Do you guys know who your great, great grandfather is? Would you know his name? Maybe go back 500 years. I mean, some people, they study their family history and they go back pretty far. Can you do that? 500 years, know who your great, 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 great grandpa is? What about 4,000? I bet probably none of us can identify that. But if you're here, there was somebody alive 4,000 years ago that you could call your great so many times grandpa. There had to be. You're here, right? Aren't you? It was 4,000 years ago that a man left the city of Ur in Mesopotamia after hearing God command him to go to a place that he would show him. That man was Abraham. Good job. Abraham. Now today, about 465 million people can claim Abraham as their father. They can claim to be children of Abraham. 465 million alive today. Why? I can't name my grandpa from 4,000 years ago. Why Abraham? Abraham stands in world history as this key figure. Everyone wants to be connected to Abraham. Why is that? Ultimately, the reason why is because that Abraham received a promise from God. And because of that, Abraham stands in world history as a key figure. You see, at the beginning of the story of humanity, the beginning of the story of the world, God created Adam and Eve, and then you guys know that our great-great-great-grandfather Adam, who we all share, fell into sin, right? And his sin brought about a curse on the earth. And God cursed that earth. He cursed the serpent. He cursed the devil who tempted Eve, who tempted Adam, and so that we fell into sin. But God, in that time, gave a promise. Does anyone remember that promise? Yes. Now, how was that going to happen? A seed would come from Eve, and that seed would crush the head of the snake and make everything right. So the seed of the woman was promised. So the seed of the woman was promised, and then time progresses, and we come to this man, Abraham. Abraham, he's then promised that one of his descendants, he's promised a seed. He's promised more than one. He's promised a whole nation. He's promised a land. And he's promised to be a blessing to the whole world. So we have the seed of the woman, and then we go to the seed of Abraham promised. And then Abraham is given a son by God, Isaac, and then Isaac, and then his grandson Jacob. And then on Jacob's deathbed, surrounded by his 12 sons, his 12 descendants, he promises to Judah, one of his sons, that a scepter, a royal scepter, would be held by one of the descendants of Judah, and he would rule with perfect justice. That comes at the end of the book of Genesis. So the story progresses. We get the period where God raises up Moses. He starts the nation of Israel. He gives them his law. He teaches them that they need a prophet, a priest, and a king. And then, as we've been studying in 1 and 2 Samuel recently, God gave a king, didn't he? He gave them David. Now, David was a great king. He's an example, but he's also a failure. He's not enough. And so God promised David that one of his descendants would finish the job. So we have the seed of the woman, now the seed of Abraham, and now one of David's descendants would sit on the throne forever. You see? So Abraham is this major figure, and he stands in line with this whole story of the Bible, and therefore the whole story of history. Currently, we're studying the book of Galatians. This comes much later than Abraham. We're in the New Testament. We're in the church period. Paul is writing to a group of churches in Asia Minor, and there's a problem, right? Judaizers have come. There's these teachers that have added to the gospel. Paul came to the area and preached justification by faith alone. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Like he told the Philippian jailer, believe. But these Judaizers have come in after Paul and disturbed the Galatians with a message that believing in Jesus is important, but you have to add to your faith in Christ with works. For these Judaizers, those works were obeying the laws of Moses and being circumcised. Basically, what they were teaching was that the Galatian Christians, who were Gentiles, like me and many of you, they had to become Jews in order to truly become a part of the people of God. They weren't in the kingdom. They weren't full inheritors of the blessing of God unless they became a Jew. So, Paul is writing with absolute fervency, as we saw last time. You foolish Galatians. He's writing to challenge the Galatians who are deserting this gospel of faith alone. So far, he's defended his apostleship. He's defended the gospel he's preached by giving this long narrative section. He's talked about where he's been 14 years later, what he preached, and then this interaction with Peter, where he confronts Peter with his inconsistency with the gospel. Max gave us that previously. Last week, Wednesday, Justin brought us into this second major section in the book. This section we call the Gospel Explained. He's finished talking about what's been happening in the early church, talking about his interaction with Peter, and now he addresses them directly in verses 3 through 5, you foolish Galatians, 1 through 5, and he's, as Justin showed last time, he's arguing for justification of faith, justification by faith through the Galatians' own experience. Now today, he's going to begin his argument not from their experience, but from Scripture. And he begins that argument from Scripture with the man, Abraham. Justin asked an important question last time. He said, why Abraham? Remember, these Galatians are Gentiles. They are not, just like me and many of you, not directly related to Abraham, not physical descendants. So what's the point? Why bring up Abraham? Anybody have an idea? Yes, Abraham's a picture of justification. That's good. Anything else?
He was the one who established, the laws.
Well, that was Moses. God did that through Moses.
Because everyone can, trace him back in their family line?
The Jews could, but not the Galatians. The Galatians are probably this mixture of people from all over that area. It's called Galatia, which refers to Gauls, which were like Celtic people. But likely it was a mixture of some of those, but then a bunch of Greeks and other indigenous people of that area. This is a mixture of people. They can't trace their lineage to Abraham, not physically. The point is that the Judaizers could. And the Judaizers, as Jews, were coming in and saying, you're really not a part of the church. You're not really a part of God's kingdom unless you become a Jew. There's all these blessings that are coming to the descendants of Abraham, and you're not in. If you're not circumcised, you don't get them. If you don't follow the laws of Moses, you don't get these blessings. So The question is, who really are the children of Abraham? And how does one become a child of Abraham? Let's read. We're going to read the section we studied last time, the first five verses, and then ours. Starting Galatians 3, open your Bibles to Galatians 3, verse 1, and we're going to read to verse 9. Galatians 3, 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And here's our text for this morning. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So, in our text, verses 6 through 9, we see Paul make two claims. Two claims which prove that if you have been justified by faith, you are the spiritual sons of Abraham and full inheritors of the blessing of God. Let's begin with the first claim. Look at verses 6 and 8. We see Abraham claim, "We are sons of Abraham by faith." We are sons of Abraham by faith. Now, Paul's reasoning in this, okay, as you're taking notes, Paul makes this argument first by giving a biblical truth, and then he makes a conclusion. And he's going to do that twice in our passage today. So both of our main points, both of the claims he makes, there's going to be a biblical truth, and then there's going to be a conclusion. So first, this claim is that Abraham was justified by faith. That we are sons of Abraham by faith, and the biblical truth he bases that on is Abraham was justified by faith. Verse 6, even so, Abraham believed God. So the first thing we see there is Abraham's faith. What's the object of his faith? What is Abraham believing here? He believed God. That means he believed what God said. But what is he believing in? Does anybody remember the story? To understand this, we have to remember where this is coming from. This is from Genesis 15:3. Turn there real quick. Genesis 15:3. Now, if you guys remember a little bit about Genesis, this is actually in the middle of Abraham's life. God already called him out of the city of Ur. He's brought Abraham through so many things up to this point. But now, in Genesis 15, he reiterates his promise to Abraham. He's already promised him a nation, a land, and world blessing through his seed. But now in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, sorry, I think I was saying 3. Genesis 15, 1 through 6, he says this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abraham said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" What was the promise to Abraham? That he would have a seed? That just means he would have descendants, he would have children and children and children, and he's an old man now with no children, and he thinks that his slave's son will be his heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but the one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So the word of the Lord came and said to him, your descendants will be as many as the stars. Then an amazing thing happened. He believed in the Lord. And he, that's the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. So what did Abraham believe? He believed God, but what did he believe? What was the content of Abraham's belief? He believed in God's message. The word of the Lord came to Abraham, and he believed what the word of the Lord said. And that message was that his descendants would be as many as the stars, and that they wouldn't come from a slave's son, but come from his own body, his own physical descendants. So that's what he believed. It seemed impossible, though, but still, when God's word came to Abraham, Abraham responded in faith. He believed that message. God's word, God's promise, believed. So that's the object of his faith. It was the message of God. It was the word of the Lord. And now, the nature of his faith, you see, he didn't merely understand these facts. So God, you're claiming I will have many descendants. Okay, I understand you're saying that. You ever tempted to do that with your parents when they tell you what they expect of you, and they ask, do you understand that, or something along those lines? You say, yeah, I heard you. Something different than believing and then acting in a way that's consistent with that, right? So the nature of Abraham's faith, though, was total faith, total trust, total confidence. The reformers used to talk about faith with three words. To the high schoolers, I gave the Latin terms. You guys want to hear those or just the English ones? Both? Okay, yeah. So I might say them right. I don't know how to pronounce them. I'm not Italian. I mean, I'm not Latin. Neither am I Italian. But so the reformers defined faith with three words. They said notitia. That means to know. Knowing. And then assensus, that's agreeing. This is all required for faith. You have to know. Then you have to agree. Assensus. And then fiducia. You have to trust. So true saving faith, true biblical faith is knowing, believing, agreeing, and trusting. You can think about it this way. If you were sick, dying, and the doctor had medicine on the table in front of you, told you about it, advised you to take it, you can hear what the doctor's saying and know, I understand what that medicine is. I know its name. I know what it's supposed to do to my body. But that's not enough. You could even believe and say, oh yeah, I agree. That medicine can save my life. I agree with that. But you'll never actually take it, and your life won't be saved unless you trust that medicine really will save you. And so if you trust, you'll actually take the medicine. That's the nature of saving faith. And in Abraham's life, it's proved that he had that kind of faith. We don't have time to go through the accounts in Genesis or even how the author of Hebrews goes through them. But Abraham, he faltered, he sinned, and he had lack of faith at moments. But over time, God grew it. He left his family, left his people to go to a place that God would show him before God showed him where it was. He just got up and moved. He stayed in the promised land like a stranger, with other people around who owned the land, knowing God was building him a city. So even though he didn't experience it in his life, he knew the promise of God was for this land, and he stayed. And then ultimately, you guys know, The greatest test of Abraham was that God told him to bring Isaac to the top of the mountain and to kill him there. And Abraham, the author of Hebrews says, knowing that God could keep his promise, knowing that God could even raise his son from the dead, obeyed God. And all this was evidence that Abraham's faith was not mere notitia, a census, agreeing, but he believed truly down in his heart that God would keep his promise. So that's the nature of Abraham's faith. That's Abraham's faith. Now God's response. God's response, 6b. What does he say? Oh, I'm back in Genesis here. So Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. That's what God did. What does the word reckoned mean? Reckoned. Some of your translations might say counted. Yes, reckoned.
I was going to say counted.
Yes, good. Sorry, I should have let you answer. Yeah, counted. What does that even mean? Reckoned, counted. Given. Close. Kind of a tough one. This is an accounting term. It has to do with money, like bank accounts, or debt. Okay? Reckoned is God, if he's reckoning righteousness, it's God putting righteousness in Abraham's account. If righteousness was money, it's not that Abraham did work and now is getting wages, but God simply took a check and wrote righteousness on it and gave it to Abraham. So according to Abraham's faith in God, God reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is justification. This word is at the heart of the whole message of the book of Galatians. The question that the Judaizers were challenging, and now Paul writes to address, is how you can be made right with God. How can a sinner be right with a holy God? Is it by circumcision, by inclusion into into Judaism, by becoming a physical descendant, becoming a national part of the nation of Israel? Or is it by faith? Abraham is the example Paul brings up to show that it is by faith, not by works, and not by a mere association. Not by who your parents are, not by what you can do to please God, but rather who you believe. What you believe. So he counted it to God. Now, it doesn't say it counted it to God, you know, God counted it to Abraham as righteousness. It's not because that faith is righteousness. It says that he counted it, not that his faith was a righteous work. No, but that's the whole point of the book, right? It's by faith, not by works. So Abraham's faith wasn't an act of righteousness. He merely trusted in God, and God counted that as righteousness. So this is justification by faith. This is what we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the righteousness of another placed on those who believe. So from Genesis 3:15, Paul gives this scriptural truth that Abraham was reckoned as righteousness, and now he makes this conclusion. If you are of faith, you are a son of Abraham. Look at verse 7. Therefore, be sure. So here's the conclusion. It is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In this verse, we see a guaranteed means and then a guaranteed result. Means, how do we get there? If you are of faith, the means, those who are of faith, verse 7a. What does it mean to be of faith? Of faith. It means to believe God's word. There's a dichotomy in this book. There's the Judaizers who are of works, who are of the law, And then there's Paul, who's preaching a gospel, justification by faith. And so those who believe that are the of faith team. So you're either of faith, of works, nowhere in between. And so the question is, again, who are the sons of Abraham, truly? How does one become a son of Abraham? Paul is saying it's the of faith group who are the sons of Abraham, not the of works. The faith team, not the works team. So of faith means that you have done what Paul is arguing for in this book. That is that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. You've abandoned your own hope of pleasing God with your own good deeds, and you have, with the empty hand of faith, reached out for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sin, the righteousness of Christ credited to your account through faith. That's what it means to be of faith. You're someone who's abandoned works. Abandon anything that you think you can do to make God bless you, to make God save you, and you've accepted his means. You've accepted and received his son. So that's what it means to be of faith. This is the guaranteed means, faith. Faith in Christ. The guaranteed result is that you would be a son of Abraham. What does it say? Sons of Abraham, 7b. What does this mean? Well, it means two things. To be the son, to be a child, is to be like. I don't know all of your parents, but when I meet them, I think I'll know them. I think I'll be able to pick out, oh, that's your mom. Oh, that's your dad. Because you look and act and sound and think like your parents. And that's natural. And so part of what Paul is saying is that you are like Abraham. And how are we to be like Abraham? What does that mean? The Judaizers, you see, they would love to have been said, oh, you're like Abraham. You're like Moses. You're like an Old Testament saint. They love that idea. They've likely appealed to these Galatians saying, well, don't you want to be like the people you read in the Old Testament? Don't you want to be like Moses, David, Abraham? They were circumcised. They obeyed the law of Moses. Judaizers would have loved to lift up Old Testament characters as an example. Be like them. Paul is turning that on its head, getting at the heart of the Old Testament message, getting at the heart of the example of Abraham and saying, you want to be like Abraham? Believe. It's not about works. It's about faith. Look at Abraham. So it's to be like him. What it also means, to be a son of Abraham also means to inherit the promise of Abraham. If you are Abraham's son, you get the blessing. Just like you guys are eventually going to get some of your parents' old clothes, maybe a car, a watch, some jewelry, an old gun. You get the inheritance. In the same way, if you are the son of Abraham, you get the blessing. And so in both those senses, you'll be like Abraham and you will receive his blessing. You will be part of that inheritance. That's what Paul means. So if you are of faith, that is someone who's accepted, who's received Jesus Christ apart from works, you're being like Abraham and you are an inheritor with Abraham. So Paul concludes then that if you believe, you are a son. At this point, I want to ask, do you guys, do you feel like you're right with God? Do you know? I mean, are you a good enough person to be right with God? James 2:10 teaches that the law of God is complete. If you break one part, you've broken the whole thing. So have you lied? Have you stolen anything? The law of God, you can think about it like a window. All it takes is one little stone to destroy the whole thing. And the whole law of God, even if you wanted to argue, well, I don't really lie, I haven't really stolen anything big, in the end, the law is summed up in this: do you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and then love others more than yourself? Have you done that 100% of the time? Even now? The truth is that there is no hope if you want to be right with God by what you do. It won't work. You're not good enough. None of us are. So be sure that it is those who have placed their faith in Christ Jesus and his righteousness alone who will be considered righteous before God. Be sure it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So we are the sons of Abraham by faith alone. That's the first claim that Paul makes. Second, in verses 8 through 9, we are blessed in Abraham by faith. Verses 8 and 9. Again, Paul reasons with those two steps. He gives a biblical truth, and then he gives a conclusion. The promised blessing was the justification by faith. That's the truth. Look at this, verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Stop there. So first we see in the beginning of verse 8 a biblical anticipation. Okay? Scripture foreseeing. The Bible doesn't have eyes. The Bible can't see anything. But what's happening here is that Paul is using the scripture as a personification. He's personifying scripture to speak of what God intended, what God meant. So scripture foreseeing means God foreseeing and using the Bible. Scripture foreseeing what? Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. God's foreknowledge here is that he would justify Gentiles, not by works, not by becoming a part of the nation of Israel, not by circumcision, but by faith. So God knew that back when speaking to Abraham, before Moses, before the giving of the law. The eternal plan of God has always been that he would justify Gentiles, non-Jews, by faith. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 3, 4 through 6. He talks about this as a mystery of Christ. That is something that was previously unrevealed, but now shown. The mystery of Christ, that's this gospel of justification by faith. It was not made known, but now revealed. So in Ephesians, we learn that this truth of the Gentiles being justified by faith wasn't revealed yet. But here in Galatians, Paul's saying that the scripture, that is God, is foreseeing that he would do this. And knowing that he would do this, without revealing the whole story, he preached the gospel. I mean, isn't the gospel a New Testament thing? Isn't the gospel connected to Jesus Christ? Is the grace of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul is happy to call whatever God said to Abraham way back then, the gospel. They were preaching the gospel through faith. You can think about it this way. If Justin told me before, maybe some of you guys are hungry right now. If Justin had told me that if any of you are hungry, they can just ask me and I'll go to Justin and say, hey, they're hungry. And Justin will give food. And so I could then get up here and give you the good news. Hungry? Come to me, come through me, go to Justin, you can get some food. And if you did that, you could go to Justin, and I'm thinking, you're thinking, Justin has a sandwich. Justin has a little breakfast sandwich, maybe a bagel. But when you go to Justin and say, James said I could get food from you, and Justin pulls out a Chick-fil-A Infinity card, which I made up for this illustration. And he hands it to you and says, there you go, buddy. Chick-fil-A for life. Even though I gave you that good news, I knew it would be good. I didn't know how good. And you didn't know how good either. The scope is amazing. It's so much better than we thought. But still, I gave you the good news. So I had the good news. I had the gospel of food. And then when you actually got it, it was way bigger than you ever imagined. And that's how the New Testament gospel works. That was the mystery unrevealed. Gentiles don't just get to stand and look into the blessing of God and think, wow, isn't that great that God blessed the people of Israel? But Gentiles, through faith, would be made right with God and become full, would receive the full blessing of God in the gospel. So that's how that works. So Abraham is receiving the gospel in this message that he would bless the nations. Remember that third part? I've said it a couple times. Abraham was promised a nation of descendants. He was promised a land that they would live in. And then thirdly, he was promised to be a blessing to the nations or the Gentiles. Same word, same idea. So what is that blessing? It wasn't fully understood at that time, just like I didn't know Justin was going to give you a lifetime's supply of Chick-fil-A. But what's revealed in the New Testament is that blessing is justification by faith. That blessing is the righteousness of Christ applied not just to Jews, but to anyone who would come to him believing, not working. You see, Paul is showing the Galatians that the universal blessing promised to Abraham was through justification by faith. Building on this, he makes his final conclusion. This conclusion is, if you are of faith, you are blessed. If you're of faith, you're blessed. Verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. I think we've talked about what it means to be of faith. What does it mean to be of faith? To trust in God, to trust in God's word. And in the New Testament, for us, after Jesus has died and rose again, after the gospel of Jesus has been preached, it means to trust in him. So to trust in Jesus, apart from what? Works, apart from works. So to be of faith is to say goodbye to a way of being right with God by works and jumping into the faith-only camp. The basis of my right standing before God is not, there's not even a part of it that has to do with my works. I am right with God by my faith in Jesus Christ and faith in Christ alone. That's what it means to be of faith. Paul wants all the Galatians and all the Christians to shift to the of faith team. Of faith only, not of works at all. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't work. It doesn't mean that we don't do good deeds. But when it comes to how we're made right with God, our justification, there is no works included. The only works included in your justification will be the work of Jesus Christ, his righteousness, not our own. And so that's what it means to be of works. So he's saying then those who are of works are blessed with Abraham, the believer, are blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? It means to be justified by faith along with Abraham. So if you're blessed with Abraham, he's the believer, and if you're the believer, you get the blessings he gets. You're blessed with Abraham. You're alongside him, being justified by God by faith. It also means to receive the ultimate son of Abraham. You are blessed with Abraham. It means that the promise that God made to Abraham of this seed, of this nation, and then a land and blessing, all of that was going to come through Jesus. Do you remember the seed, Genesis 3:15 seed? the seed of the woman, then the seed of Abraham, then the one who would hold the scepter of Judah, and then the promised king, descendant of David. All the whole Bible story is wrapped up in this seed, this descendant. Whoever this is, he's going to make everything right. And what Paul is showing, what Paul preaches throughout the New Testament, is that this Jesus Christ, he says in Romans, was born of the flesh, a son of David. He is the answer. All the blessings of God that have been promised to the Old Testament come through him. And so to be blessed with Abraham is to be blessed in Jesus Christ. So hundreds of millions of people today still claim Abraham as their father. Many of them thinking that being a physical descendant of Abraham gets them God's blessing. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all the blessings of God are yes and amen. All the promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So, did God's promise of the Son of David come true? Yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We have our King. The Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham has come, Matthew 1:1. Did the promise of the scepter of Judah come true? Yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Jesus will rule the world with complete power and perfect justice. Did God's promise of the seed of Abraham come true? Yes and amen in Jesus Christ. His descendants were preserved even though it seemed impossible, and the Messiah came. Did the promise of the seed of woman come true, who will crush the serpent's head and reverse the curse of sin? Yes and amen in Christ. He will make everything new. So the question is, how are we found in Christ? How do we receive Christ? Paul's argument in the book of Galatians is that you receive Christ by faith. Finally, I want to close by considering three ways that you need to use this text. First, you need to use it as a warning. As a warning. If you seek the promises of God in any other way other than faith in Jesus Christ, you will not receive them. If you seek to be right with God by your works, you are lost. Abandon your works. Abandon your attempt to earn God's blessing. And trust in the work of Christ. Believe in the gospel like Abraham believed. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Also, you need to use this as an apologetic. You need to remember this. Abraham the believer was the last words of our text. Abraham the believer. Paul called Abraham the believer, not Abraham the worker. The New Testament sets up Abraham as the model of how to be made right with God. And if Abraham was made right with God through faith and not works, no one is going to be made right with God through works. You will have family and friends who believe that Jesus is great, the grace of Jesus Christ is important, but I have to add to that my own works. They might illustrate it, like you're trying to buy a bicycle. And God will only help until you put all the money you have, even if it's only 25 cents, and then God will come and finish it. The idea that you contribute, even in a little tiny bit, to your justification, to your right standing before God. Remember, it's not Abraham the worker. It's Abraham the believer. And finally, you need to use this text as an assurance. As an assurance. If you have repented, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, do you ever feel like there's something else you need to do to be made right with God? There's something else you need to do to become a real Christian. We ought to strive for holiness We ought to love to please the Lord and be grieved when we don't because of our sin. But our right standing before God is not based on what we do. It's based on what Jesus has done. Understand that from the beginning, God planned to pour out his blessings of Christ on those who believe, not on those who work. If righteousness comes through the law, Paul says earlier, then Christ died needlessly. If you have repented and believed in Jesus Christ, you are a blessed son of Abraham, and no benefit of the gospel is kept from you. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the justification of sinners by faith. No one could come up with a more glorious way to save the teeming masses of sinners. But you have done it in Christ. I pray that you would warn and assure these young people tonight with this truth, that your promised blessing, a right standing before you, comes through faith in Christ and faith alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.